can get on our website now and they can see what our position is in regards to this particular principle. Another reason why I wanted to do that, Don, just to have it out there. All right. Now here in 2 Peter, let's continue on here. In the remainder of the chapter here, in verse 10b through verse 22, we have Peter's formal censure of the false teachers in view. And he begins here by addressing their obstinate, that means their stubborn or pig-headed recklessness and disrespect, contrasted here to divine majesties, as it's so proclaimed. Here, looking at the Greek, Peter continues here with a new sentence. A daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. A daring is the hawk of the noun tolmetes, T-O-L-N-E-T-E-S. Tomates is an old substitute from tomao, which means to dare. To dare, to challenge. Self-willed. So we have a couple labels immediately placed upon these individuals, as both of these are in the nominative case. You have the self-willed here is the adjective authades, A-U-T-H-A-B-E-S. Means self-pleasing. Self-pleasing. It's used two times here and in Titus 1:7. They do not tremble. You have the negative ou, O-U, plus present active indicative of the verb to tremble here, tremo, T-R-E-M-O, or tremo. Tremble or quiver. Shake. It's used three times here, Mark 5:33 and Luke 8:47. And here it's something they do not do when they revile angelic majesties. Here is the phrase that I've already referred to, literally blaspheme glories. You have the temporal circumstantial participle, present active of blasphemeo, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O. Vile, slander, as this has been translated before, blaspheme, literally. Then our noun glory here in the plural glories is doxa, D-O-X-A. This expression, together, blaspheme glories or revile glories, occurs two times here in Jude 8. Again, Jude being a parallel of exhortation of Peter chapter 2. Alright, now verse 11. Whereas, now we have a contrast that's presented. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power. You had a conjunction, hopu, H-O-P-O-U. This has causal force for contrast. Angels is our noun for angels. Literally means messenger, but here obviously we're looking at elect angels who are messengers of God. Angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, who are is the adjectival participle of the V-verb imi, E-I-M-I, continuously are, is the sense. Greater is your comparative adjective, nominative masculine plural, megas, M-E-G-A-S, in might and power. You have the locative case of the two nouns here. First, translated might, is iscus, I-S-C-H-U-S, strength or might. You have the connective chi, then our second noun, translated power, is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. NIS. This has the inherent ability projected in regards to the power. So power or ability. Whereas angels are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Do not bring, this is your negative boo again, strong negative OU, plus our verb to bring, again, present active indicative, in contrast in the present tense, of not trembling of the false teachers here. Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, to carry or bear is what that word means. Here, bring is the sense, a reviling judgment. Again, reviling is the adjective of the verb that we saw, blasphemeo. Here is blasphemos, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-O-S. Reviling or blasphemous judgment. Judgment is our noun krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. Against them, then the false teachers in view, your preposition kata, against, K-A-T-A. Then is a plural use of the personal pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S. Here, before the Lord. Before is the preposition para, P-A-R-A, followed with our noun for Lord, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, obviously reference to Christ. Rereading verse 10b and verse 11. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. All right, the analysis of verses 10b through 11. 1, verse 10b begins a new paragraph in the Greek text addressing the most degenerate false teachers exclusively by way of the bridge of verse 10a. As I brought out, and we did 10a separately. 10a, and especially those who indulge the flesh and his corrupt desires, despise authority, is designed, if you will, as a preface to bring in front again and focus these false teachers, paralleling them with the evil of the fallen angels and the sodomites, gomoramites, the homosexuals, of the examples in the world at large, pre-diluvian world at large, as examples. But it's kind of like a bridge, and it was designed to reintroduce, now bring back into focus specifically those who are especially bad in this area, of their lives, that fall within the confines of these examples and what they're supposed to bring out. So it begins a new paragraph of the Greek text as verses 4 through 10a. It was one sentence. And it addresses now the most degenerate, the worst of the worst, if you will, of false teachers, exclusively by the way of the bridge of verse 10a. At this point, Peter launches into a series of harsh denunciations that in detail characterize these types. Denunciations, criticisms, condemnations in regards to their character, what they are like as persons. And they're harsh. They are straightforward. He brings strong reproach upon them. Lamb blasts them, if you will. 3, this as a formal censure or reproach against these libertines, these liberal Gnostics, that seek to subvert the good morals and faith of the righteous. That's one of their agendas, is to take those who are otherwise innocent and make them fall and stumble. They're stumbling blocks, in a most amoral way. These particular false teachers, and the worst of the worst are the ones who are in unbelief, and yet they want to grab a hold of the Christian banner to try to set up their own ministry and niche in life. And there are those that are out there like that. So for now, Peter's torrent review here, it kind of comes in a large wave. If you was a surfer on this one, get ready, because you're going to hurt. You're going to wipe out. See, Peter's torrent review here recalls Jesus' denunciation, the entirety of the rest of the chapter here, recalls Jesus' denunciation of the legalistic, unbelieving Pharisees in Matthew 23, 13 through 36. Again, you have people with this idea, falsely, we would add, that somehow Christianity is to be remiss of taking issue with anybody. People outside of the fellowship as well as those within. You know, what kind of loving person are you to sit there and I've heard the comments, look at me one more time and tell me how lying I am. Well, it's just my voice. It's the Bible that's telling you how lying you are. See? The reality is that Jesus Christ directly confronted those around him who were grossly maladjusted, the unbelieving Pharisee sect of mainline Judaism at the time of the First Advent. And he cuts him no slack. He is the type of person who calls a spade a spade. And Peter's review here of these false teachers definitely, you know, parallels, if you will, the very approach that Jesus Christ took. Our example, Matthew 23, 13 through 36. Now, where is the loving Jesus at in all these verses? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's no maliciousness. He's just describing them, what they are. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves. See, they're in unbelief. And under their legalistic religiosity, they can't even provide the gospel in regards to those around them. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And verse 14, which I have marked in my Bible, it's not part of the original text. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. And then verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. They're evangelistic ministries, to get one convert to their way of thinking. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourself. That's the danger of false teaching. Turning people and creating monsters. Monsters like Paul, who was Saul before he became a convert to Christianity. Not only taking issue with the new Christian sect, but killing them and persecuting them. See. Woe to you, blind guides. Some more labels he places on them. Who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the temple, by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. As the religious leaders' loopholes in regards to money that, by application, they're supposed to help parents, etc., out, children are, but through the Korban giving, is what is referred to, the proper name for it, they could give it to the temple, if you will, as an act of giving, and therefore eliminate themselves from having to give it to their parents. And then the religious leader, we'll give you a kickback on it. Now, if I was going to be a funny preacher with this kind of doctrine, I guarantee you I'd walk out rich. The doctrine gives you the way to manipulate people. It tells you. It just tells you like it is. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to do that. I'll wait till eternity to become rich, if that's what I have to do. No biggie. But, you know, that's one of the things. That's why you're culpable. That's why you become so culpable. Because it gives you the ability to think over and beyond what normal people will generally think in regards to the SCA, the manipulation of it, what strokes it, and all these other things. All right, I'm going to say that either. 17, you fools and blind men, you idiots, you stupid people. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? That which the temple represents or what you're making the gold represent. And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering of Bona, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he swears both by the altar and by everything on it. The doctrine behind the aspects of what they do is the whole emphasis here. He who swears by the temple, verse 21, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it, as they get these oaths, etc., in their shenanigans. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Tithing is appropriate in the age of Israel. Yeah, you should tithe. But unfortunately, your tithing has a whole different agenda behind it. And you're more concerned in regards to how you look than you are in regards to application of Bible doctrine and the moral fortitude that's supposed to build and exude in regards to people and their application of justice, faithfulness, things of this nature. You blind guides who strain out on that and swallow a camel. That's their legalistic trend. They'll come in and they'll criticize you for one little incidental sin, and yet they're over here and they're blaspheming Bible doctrine all over the place. You know, otherwise. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence, denoting their godly crust of appearance by putting on their priestly garb and their religious elements of their service, etc. And they look pious, but what's in their heart is their soul is as dark as it can be. See, nothing but filth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verse 27: For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. To touch a dead person or part of a dead person renders you unclean. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Again, this overt facade. And usually it's approbation that's behind that. Get people to notice them. And say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them shedding the blood of the prophets, their claims, criticizing and condemning those before them who were negative and killed prophets. But these people are no better, and they will prove that as they kill their Messiah. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sins of hell? Et cetera, et cetera. All right, time's up. We'll pick it up on Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.